Good.
John 3:16 is the one verse I want us to look at, and I'll explain why in a minute. This is a year of celebration for Duncan Road Church and beyond. Lots of people are celebrating 100 years. For example, the BBC are also celebrating 100 years. It was founded on October the 18th, 1922. And a month later, it started to air its radio broadcasts. And the BBC is famous, of course, for its news. However, on April the 18th, 1930, a one-off happened. At 8:45 p.m., the broadcaster looked into the lens of the camera and said, "Good evening. Today is Good Friday. There is no news." And for 15 minutes, they played piano music. Can you imagine that happening today? But for 100 years, originally radio and then later television, the BBC are celebrating their birthday. It's 100 years since skywriting took off. Okay, so 100 years ago, they wrote that first message in the sky. 100 years ago, Centre Court at Wimbledon was built. The famed centre court of the All England Lawn Tennis Club hosted its first match in 1922. Originally, it seated 14,000 people. And today, well, it's only been extended by another 979 seats. So not much has changed. If you don't believe me, have a look at that. Hey, that's Wimbledon in all its glory, isn't it? Umbrellas up, waiting for play to start. Right, we haven't updated for some reason. I think, did you turn the Wi-Fi off, Paul, when you fixed the phone? No, I'm just wondering why we got the old one and not the new one on. Never mind, 100 years ago, ice pops on a stick were invented. Ice pops on a stick. Is that not one of life's greatest inventions? Invented in America, originally called Eskimo Pie. Eskimo Pie. And done by a shopkeeper to kind of promote the selling of ice cream in his shop. I think that has to be one of the best inventions from the last 100 years, as my waistline will tell you. And of course, 100 years ago, Duncan Road Church was built. Originally, it was a mission. It became Swanwick Gospel Hall. And then when the tin tabernacle, the tin hut was knocked down, it became Duncan Road Church. Swanwick Gospel Hall. The word gospel is an old English word. God's story, God's spell. Spell, we think of witches, but originally it just meant a story. God's spell, gospel. In the New Testament, the word gospel is used, and it means good news, or to proclaim good news. And for 100 years, Duncan Road has been proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. And God willing, if we are spared another 100 years, we trust the church will carry on preaching the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, someone has said that the heart of the Bible is the New Testament. The heart of the New Testament is John's gospel. The heart of John's gospel is chapter 3, and the heart of chapter 3 is verse 16. And John 3:16 has been called the best known verse in the Bible. And over those 100 years in this church and in Swanwick Gospel Hall and in the Tent Mission, that verse has been read and preached and distributed on leaflets and on posters thousands upon thousands of times. So I thought it was fit and proper to share it again this morning. I suppose every Christian or anyone who's had anything to do with church or Christians has come across John 3:16. There are 30,000 verses in the Bible, but this is perhaps one of the best known, if not the best known, amongst Christians. If you want a simple outline, it revolves around 10 words. 10 words. God and Son, loved and gave, world and whoever, believes and have, perish and life. And those 10 words divide into 5 pairs. five pairs. God and Son, loved and gave, world and whoever, believe and have, perish and life. And I thought we'd just look at those five pairs this morning. So the first one, God and Son, the ultimate giver and the ultimate gift. The ultimate giver and the ultimate gift. When it comes to God, the Bible never tries to prove God. It just states it as fact in the very first verse. In the beginning, God. Take it or leave it. God doesn't try to prove his existence. It's a stated fact. There is a God. Open your eyes and you can find him in creation. You can find him in the lives of his followers. You can find him in the Word of God. In the beginning, God. And God is not distant and silent as some would imagine. Some say God is big and powerful, so he must be distant and far away. Not according to the Bible. Not according to Christians' experience. The sun is 93 million miles away. But every year I get sunburnt. That's how close it is. It is big, it is powerful, it is distant, but it's that close. That close. And the answer to the question, is there a God, is simple. Look at Jesus Christ. And how do you explain him? Look at Jesus Christ. And how do you explain him? Jesus is called the image of the invisible man. Sorry, the image of the invisible God. I love that description. That is like me saying, look, here's a picture of the invisible man. Do you like it? I can't show you a picture of the invisible man. Do you know why? He's invisible. It's impossible to show a picture of someone who's invisible. But the Bible says the God who created the world, who is invisible, who has no physical body, who is a spirit, chose 2,000 years ago to step into time in and through the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus is the image of the invisible God. God took upon himself flesh. The Bible says the Word became flesh and he dwelt amongst us. Make Your Life Worthwhile is a book by Richard Armstrong. And it tells the story of a man in Wales who sought the affection of a young lady. You know, many of us came to faith because we sought the affection of a young lady and got the shock of our lives when we found out they were Christian, religious, what? And we got hooked in. Well, Richard Armstrong sought the attention of a lady, but they'd had a spat, an argument, a disagreement, and they weren't on speaking terms. And the story is unusual because for 42 years, every day, he went to a house and he posted a letter under the door and ran away, too scared to speak to her. And every day she read the letter and she never replied once. But one day, after 40 years, instead of putting the letter under the door, he knocked and he handed it her and he proposed and she accepted. And both of them, age 74, tied the knot and got married. Now, what a waste of 40 years for one, but it's a happy story because after writing 2,184 love letters without ever getting a spoken word or answer, they became one. They became one. Why? Because he went in person rather than sending a letter. That is the message of this book. God has sent a letter. God has sent his word. But actually, God has come in person. And really, we have no excuse for not recognizing him and seeing him in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, we're having a heat wave of a week. Wimbledon is on. It is only a few weeks' time, of course, before Asda, Tesco's, Sainsbury's and other superstores get the Christmas decorations up, ready to entice you in. In fact, there's a street near us that have already got a decoration up outside their house, believe it or not. But at Christmas time, either on a card or in a carol service, you will probably hear this verse. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. Written from Isaiah the prophet, who spoke about one who was to come. We look back to Jesus with hindsight, but before Jesus came, people looked forward to him. The Old Testament is full of little prophecies like pieces of a jigsaw. And when you put them together, you get a complete picture of who the Messiah would be, who this child would be. And I love that verse, I love that description, because we have humanity and divinity together. A child is born, a real baby, flesh and blood. Fully human, part of creation, born after a full 9 months pregnancy. But God says, don't ever forget, a son was given, divinity, a son was given. If you think that Jesus started life 9 months before he was born, think again. He said, before Abraham was, I am. Used the divine title that God used when Moses said, when I go back to my people, having encountered God in a burning bush, who do I say has sent me? God says, you tell them, I am, has sent you. You can only give what you've already got. I gave Luke a pen. Do you know why? Because I had a pen. I couldn't give him something I didn't have. And God said, I gave my son, part of myself, for a lost world. So the first pair, God and son. The second pair, loved and gave. Loved and gave. But there's a lovely little word in John 3:16, just two letters, so. So, God so loved the world. He didn't just love the world, he so loved the world. We all know that love is, sorry, we all know that talk is cheap. John Oxon, the English poet and journalist, wrote these words. Love ever gives, forgives, outlives, and ever stands with open hands, and while it lives, it gives. For this is love's prerogative, to give and give and give. And if love doesn't give, it is a selfish love. True love gives. It's concerned about the other person, not you. And we have a God who gives. And from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, we read about a God who gives and gives and gives of himself again and again to a people who will turn their back on him, to a people that will abandon him and prostitute themselves with all sorts of other gods. But he never forsakes them. He gives and he gives and he gives. And God is the ultimate giver and Jesus is the ultimate gift. Now this week, of course, Boris Johnson resigned as Prime Minister. I don't know if you heard this story just a few weeks ago. He took the cabinet out for a meal. And while they were at the table, the waiter came up to Boris and said, "Sir, what would you like to eat?" Boris said, "I'll have the roast beef, please." And the waiter said, "And what about the vegetables?" And Boris said, "Well, they'll have the same." Sorry. Got to get a Boris joke in somewhere, haven't we, while we've got time. Now, if you want a good read, let me recommend Boris Johnson's book, The Churchill Factor. It's flawed, but it is a fascinating book. I was surprised how good it was. A fascinating book on Boris's hero, Winston Churchill. So buy a copy or get a copy from the library. You will not be disappointed. And it's a great book on leadership. If you're a church leader, I recommend it. Boris's book, The Churchill Factory. But there's one thing we don't like about Churchill, where I come from, because I grew up in the Midlands, the city of Coventry. And during World War II, Winston Churchill was forced to make a painful choice regarding my home city. The British Secret Service had broken the Nazi code and informed Churchill that the Germans were going to bomb Coventry. And that left Churchill with two alternatives. To evacuate the citizens and save hundreds of lives at the expense of indicating to the Germans that the code was broken. That was choice one. Save the people of Coventry, but then the Germans know the code is broken and the game is over as far as intelligence is concerned. Or take no action, which would kill hundreds of people in the city of Coventry, but keep information flowing back and forth for the rest of the war because the code had not been discovered by the Germans. Well, Churchill made a painful choice, and history records that he opted to have Coventry bombed so that the code would remain a secret. The people of Coventry were sacrificed for a greater cause. for a greater cause. And if you go to my home city today, you can see the old cathedral that was flattened. The whole town was flattened. The very first pedestrian precinct, when they rebuilt, the whole city was just wiped out during the Second World War. A sacrifice for a greater cause. You know, God had a choice. His son or humanity. He could have let humanity go to hell in a handcart. But God so loved the world. Who will go for us? What are we going to do? Jesus said, here am I, send me, I'll go. And Jesus came and he gave his life so that we might be spared. And the Bible puts it this way, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that we could be made the righteousness of God. He was rejected that we might be accepted, condemned that we might be forgiven, punished that we might be pardoned, hated that we might be loved. He died that we might live. And he rose to conquer death, sin, and the grave, that we might live and be found blameless in him. Loved and gave. The third pairing, world and whoever. World and whoever. The twofold direction of God's loving and giving. One of the things I enjoy about Jesus Christ is his open invitation to men and women to follow him. No one need be excluded. And one thing you find in church is a right old mixture. Young and old, men and women, rich and poor, religious and unreligious, black and white, those intellectually gifted and those intellectually challenged. You know, when Jesus said anyone is welcome to follow me, he meant anyone. And you find that in most churches. Shown in his teachings, he shocked the people of his day when he told the story of the Good Samaritan. At the time of Jesus, that was a contradiction. You couldn't be a Good Samaritan. If Jesus had stood up and spoke about the Bad Samaritan, everyone would have said, right on, yeah, we agree with that, we understand that. But he turned it on its head and talked about the Good Samaritan. Shown in his actions, on one occasion he's talking to the Jewish people and a Roman centurion marches up to him. And everyone stops and expect Jesus to blank him like they're all blanking him. And Jesus said, how can I help? My servant's ill. Well, let's go, let's sort it out. And the Roman said, no, I'm a soldier. You know, if I say to this man, jump, he says, how high? If I say, come here, he comes. If I say, go get me a drink, he goes. If I give the word, my soldiers obey me. You don't have to come to my house, just say the word. He recognized in Jesus his authority. And Jesus said, wow, I haven't found faith like this in the whole of Israel. Go home, your servant is well. But he had time for the oppressor of his people, a Roman centurion. On the cross, as he hung there, there was a sign placed above him in three languages, in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. The three main languages of the world. He may be the king of the Jews, but he's relevant for all people, whoever they are. And I'm pleased that although there's about 8 billion people on planet Earth, I'm not one of a number. I am known by my name. He knows, and don't laugh, because you probably can count them from there. He knows how many hairs are on my head. And every day I comb it, and another 2 or 3 falls out. He knows to the very hair how many I've lost. That's what the Bible says. He says, even this morning, God has taken note every time you stood and every time you sat. Why would God be interested in trivial information? Because we matter. We matter. I mentioned my home city of Coventry. For many years, in my wardrobe, in my bedroom, at the bottom of that wardrobe was a pile of scrapbooks. I don't know if kids still keep scrapbooks today, but it was a scrapbook. And every time there was an article about my football team, I cut it out and I pasted it in the scrapbook and I had a whole collection. And they were there long after I left home. Eventually, when my mum died, the whole house was cleared and they got thrown away. But I kept them for years. Why? Because they were important to me. They were trivial to anyone else. Why would you bother to take a newspaper cutting out? But they were precious to me because they were my team. And God takes note of the trivial of our lives. Why? Because we are precious to him, the Bible says. World and whoever. You know, there's a story told of a salesman who knocked on a door and a little girl answered. And the salesman said, oh, we're just doing a little survey in the area. How many people live in this house? And the girl said, well, there's mummy and there's daddy. And then there's Lucy and then there's Sarah and there's Tommy. And the man said, no, I'm not interested in names. I just want numbers. And the girl said, sorry, there are no numbers here, only people. Hey, the world is a lot of people. And the Bible says God knows us by name. Then the fourth pairing, believe and have. Believe and have. You know, in the Bible, the word believe is always an active word. It's never passive. In our culture, it's a passive word. Yeah, I believe. I've got it in my head. That's knowledge. That's not biblical belief. Knowledge says if I get into my car and I turn the engine on, it will take me home. But that's not belief. Belief in the Bible is when you say, I know that knowledge, now I'll put it into practice. I'll actually get in the car, start the engine and drive it out. That's when you truly believed. When action is associated with knowledge. And you and I are invited to believe, and when we believe, we have something. But if we don't believe, we don't have. They're like Siamese twins. They're a pairing. You know, I was reminded of the story of John Harper. John Harper was born on May 29th, 1872. 13 years later, he became a Christian, and by the age of 17, he was preaching. He became a Baptist minister, and in 1896, he founded a church now known as Harper Memorial Church. It began with 25 worshippers, but it's grown to more than 500 members by the time he left 13 years later. In 1912, he was on his way to America. He'd been called to be pastor of the Moody Bible Church in Chicago. He was traveling on the Titanic with his six-year-old daughter. And when that ship hit the iceberg, John Harper got into action. He got his six-year-old daughter, Nana, into a lifeboat. He hugged her, he kissed her, he made sure someone would look after her, and he left her. And he went back to help the other passengers, shouting, women, children, unsaved in the lifeboats. Women, children, unsaved in the lifeboats. Survivors say that he started to preach and talk about God. He even took his life jacket off and gave it to someone saying, you need that more than me. And his final moments were recorded years later by a man who stood up in a church in Hamilton, Ontario and said, I am John Harper's last convert. I am a survivor of the Titanic. When I was drifting in the water on that awful night, the tide brought Mr. Harper of Glasgow towards me. He asked me this question, are you saved? No, I said, I'm not. He said, then believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you can be saved. And the water took him away. He said, 10 minutes later, he was brought near again. Are you saved now? Said John Harper. And again, he repeated the conversation and the tide took him away. This happened several times until John Harper was swept out to sea and drowned. And that man stood up that night in a church and he said, with 2 miles of water under me, I believed, and I was John Harper's last convert. He believed, and what did he have? Security that Harper had, that death is not the end. There's a life to come, and hope here and now. And then finally, preachers say that, don't they? And lastly, and boy, don't they last. Two outcomes of human beings, according to the Bible, perish and life. You know, there are 7 ages of life. They've been described this way. The 7 ages of man. Spills, drills, thrills, bills, ills, pills, and wills. Got that? Spills, drills, thrills, bills, ills, pills, and wills. It was the American humorist Irma Bombeck who said concerning life, seize the moment. Seize the moment. Remember all those women on the Titanic who waved off the dessert cart. Hey, seize the moment. Hey, we have one life. And is that the end? I'm hoping there might be a little video clip here. If it works, it works. If it don't, it don't. Let's try it.
Imagine this rope. Okay, pretend this rope just goes on forever. Okay? Just imagination. Pretend it goes around the world a few times. It doesn't. It ends at the rock. But let's just imagine this thing goes on forever. Now imagine that this rope is a timeline of your existence. You just exist forever. You see this red part? This would represent your time on Earth. You've got a few short years here on Earth, and then you've got all of eternity somewhere else. This is your existence. And what blows me away is some of you, all you think about is this red part. It's all you think about. You're consumed with this. You go, oh man, I can't wait till here. You know, I'm going to work hard. I'm going to save so I can really enjoy this part right here. And you're consumed with that. And you're thinking, oh man, am I going to get to travel? Am I going to eat well? Am I going to do this during this part? And I'm like, are you kidding me? What about this? What about this? What about all this stuff? It's crazy to me because the Bible teaches that what I do during this little red part determines how I'm going to exist for millions and millions and millions of years forever. And so why would I spend this little red part trying to make myself as comfortable as possible, enjoying myself as much as I can? Paul says, look, I'm going to live my life for this mission. I'm going to spend my life, invest my life for this moment when I cross that finish line. See, I'm going to forget about all the stuff I could enjoy, and I'm not going to look around. I'm going to be like a runner just looking at that moment when I face God, because when I face Him, then I don't get this chance over again. We get one chance at this life on earth, and it can end at any second for any of us. We've got one chance at this, and then comes eternity. And I'm not going to be fooled. I'm not going to spend my life down here. See, people look at some of my decisions and go, oh, you're so stupid because that's going to really affect this. I go, no, you're stupid because it's going to affect all of this. Man, I'm serious. I look at the way people live and I go, wow, that is so crazy. You are so crazy. You're going to do that right now, just to enjoy right now, not even knowing if you have tomorrow, and you think that's smart and that I'm dumb?
Hey, Jesus said, what does it matter if you gain the whole world, everything in it, but you lost your soul? God wants none to perish, the Bible says, but all to know Him and to enjoy life. Let's pray. You know, in the quietness of the moment, if you've never trusted Christ, we've heard how people have done it on the videos, why not just say an honest prayer to God? God, I am sorry for the rebellion in my own heart, for the times I've ignored You, for the times I've offended You in the way I've lived or acted. Lord, forgive me. Change me. Come into my life. Cleanse me. Turn me around. Help me to follow You, to know You, to experience You, to serve You. Lord, thank You for the good news of the gospel. Thank You for what it means to each one of us here who has responded to Christ. May our lives demonstrate our knowledge as we seek to witness to a lost world. Thank You for the good memories that we've enjoyed this morning. Thank You for the friendship of the people in the building. Bless our conversation now, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.